because our good friend Woody Clark is turning 99, and he had a revelation that he was going to be here when Christ returned. So he's either going to get a lot older or Christ is returning. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, today I'm not going to preach per se. I'm going to share some thoughts with you today. I want to reflect on the move of God that started this ministry. You know, we won't have a lot of time in the celebration of life. I want the church to know particularly what you're a part of. And I believe that the DNA of this ministry is fire. Somebody say fire. Fire has a changing impact on everything it touches. Let's not forget that when Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist, John the Baptist wasn't very usual either. He didn't fit in. And yet he drew big crowds of people. But he said, there's one coming after me. He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I just thank the Lord for the faithfulness of my father that have brought us together, you know, and people all over the world because of the fire that fell on a small Mennonite church. By the way, I'm looking over the audience here, and I want to thank a lot of the ministers, guest speakers, pastors that have already come in, and thank you for your support. We've gotten such an outpouring of condolences and tributes and letters and emails, and can't begin yet to thank all of you, but I just have to say that. I have in my hands here, you know, the testimony book of that 7 day and night revival that essentially began this ministry, you know, January of 1955. You know, we're talking about 67 years ago. And it was something that was so unusual that it caused my father and mother and, of course, Joanne and I, my sister Joanne, we were in that revival too. Now, I was only one, and Joanne was a little older than that. But I feel like God knew what he was doing when he picked a small little church with a virtually unknown family, but just with a pastor, that'd be my dad and mom, that were just desperately hungry for God, fasting and praying for a revival, called the church to fasting and praying. And of course, when it came, it didn't look like the way they were raised in the Mennonite tradition. It looked rather Pentecostal. And I appreciate that my sister Joanne, being a writer, she was able to sit down with Dad and put this book together. I've said to this church that the book Following the Fire is required reading for all of you that attend this church. So get your copy today if you haven't gotten it yet. And I've asked him to put some copies out on the table, you know, where the guest speakers' books usually are. But I want to read some excerpts from this book. You know, most of you know my dad was removed from his pastorate, asked to step down, because back in that day, before the charismatic movement changed the Mennonite denomination and all the denominations, you know, the bishops didn't understand what was going on. But I think it's interesting that the introduction to this book was written by Nelson Littweller, you know, a Mennonite bishop, you know, that actually wrote these words. And I just want to read some excerpts from the book here. This is in the introduction. He said, just like Moses, God was looking for a man. God was looking for a man. And he talked about Moses. I'm going to turn to that. Maybe I won't need to turn to it. But the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame of fire. In the flame of fire. Even so, in God's sovereign purpose, he had a plan for Gerald Durstein. Raised in a poor home with few academic privileges and studies and the physical handicap of stuttering, He was converted, healed, and ordained to the ministry. He and his wife, Beulah, answered God's call to pastor a church in northern Minnesota among the Chippewa Indians. It was in this framework, in the vicissitudes of pastoral work, and after praying and fasting for revival, that the fire of the Lord fell. Hallelujah. 7 days and nights are recorded in this. And then some of the preceding things where my dad responded to the prophetic words, most of which came forth from teenagers. And this was a revival that started in a 5-day youth camp. You know, I'm seeing the DNA of this ministry so many times over, the fingerprints of God working in the same way in this day as it did in this opening revival, just, you know, this many years later. And I want to give you a vision for this because I believe every one of you here, you have the same call of God upon your life. God brings people together to do greater things. And you've got to know this. You didn't come here by accident. You didn't get introduced to Gerald Durstein or to this ministry, Christian Retreat, or to this church by accident. You're bringing something here with gifts, spiritual gifts, natural gifts, the hunger for God. You're bringing something to bring together what I believe is going to be the former rain and the latter rain together. You've not seen anything yet. Do not get satisfied. Stay hungry and thirsty. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, when it happened to Moses, I want to give you this context too in Exodus chapter 3. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but the Bible specifically says, you know, Moses saw this bush burning out in the wilderness, and maybe that happened before, you know, so it wasn't all that unusual, but of course it wasn't being consumed. So he saw with spiritual eyes that there was something deeper to look into. The Bible specifically says when God saw that he turned to investigate it further, then God spoke out of the bush. You know, I believe that God has brought together in this ministry a group of people that are willing to look a little deeper into everything that you see. And as I preach, looking for the fingerprints of God, because nothing's by accident. Everything in our lives is a God incident. And if we respond to it properly, then look out. God will engage your life. And then nothing's impossible with God. All things are possible for them that can believe. And in Dad's story here, it was the same. Dad had to actually face the reality that he was going to be removed from his church. And he didn't want to be removed from his church. You know, my dad at that point, you know, he was living his dream. He moved to Minnesota to be a missionary among the Chippewa Indians. That happened. His passion got recognized. He got invited to pastor a church. He was the youngest pastor in the Mennonite denomination at that time. And that's all he wanted. He was praying for revival to stir up his church. That's all. But God. Say, but God. God's ways are always bigger than our ways. And here's Dad in the opening chapter here. I think 6 days into the revival. Remember, it just happened 7 days. He didn't know if it was going to be continuous. He didn't know when it was going to stop. He didn't believe it was. But he said, excitement like I never dreamed, spiritual excitement, had taken over our house and the little Mennonite church. Because nobody went home. They went from the church to our house. That prayer house is still there. And in the little video clip, we'll show you a picture of it in the next service. And we still feel the presence of God there because God chose that place to bring this to pass. He says, in the little Mennonite church where I was pastor, I'd been awake all night praying, reading the Bible, listening to the Lord. It was the first week of January 1955. When the fire of the Holy Spirit began to burn, it seemed strangely out of place. I wondered that morning, musing as I took my last sip of coffee, if God always chose strange times, incredible places to reveal himself. Hadn't he chosen a stable for the birth of his son? Hadn't the announcement of the Messiah been made first to lowly shepherds? Hadn't Jesus chosen an oddball group of men for his disciples? Why should I be so amazed that God had chosen the northern Minnesota woods on an Indian reservation in the middle of winter to start his fire burning in the Mennonite church? Yet on this sixth day of the most bizarre happenings we had ever witnessed or heard of, I was still dumbfounded and amazed. I didn't pretend to understand it, but by now I was positive God was behind it. The dull thud of a body crumbling to the floor sent me running into the living room. Amos, the ruggedly handsome 18-year-old Amish boy who had come to our home nearly a week before, was lying stiffly on his back in the middle of the floor. By now, such an occurrence didn't alarm me. It had been going on for 6 days already, as God seemed to grab people physically, push them down onto the floor, and then speak forth his message through involuntary lips. Like myself, Amos had been up all night. He had no way of knowing I'd been sitting in the kitchen, breathing a silent prayer for direction. Where was this all going? What did God have for me? Gerald, come here, take my hand, the young man commanded from his prone position on the hard floor. I leaned over and grasped his outstretched hand with eyes closed and body rigid. He began to speak haltingly yet distinctly. Gerald, you are going to be separated from the Mennonite church, but do not fear, for I will give you a greater ministry. I'm going to take you to the outer edges of the Mennonite communities. You shall minister to and teach many of your people the things of my spirit. Gerald, the Mennonites will not understand now, but they shall later. I'm going to send you into the cities. From city to city you shall go, and you shall minister to multitudes and thousands of my people, teaching them about the things of my spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got to stop somewhere. But Dad says, he said, God, I wish you hadn't said that to me. All I ever asked of you was a revival in my little church here among the Indians. I wanted to see more people receive salvation and join the church. That's all. I'm only 26 years old and I'm happy being the pastor here. But now you're saying I'll be separated from our people? Isn't that how God works? Are you ready for God to do something you've never seen before, something you've never been a part of before? Are you ready for greater things? You know, the world's looking for a change. I'm going to tell you, the first thing that's going to change is God's people are rising up. But because my dad, by faith, stepped out, I mean, you know the story. He actually had a prophetic word that said he was to move his family to Florida. That's 2,000 miles. And, you know, we didn't know people in Florida. I guess Amos had already been sent by a prophetic word to Florida, too. But God had already spoken to a Christian businessman, a contractor named Henry Brunk in Sarasota, Florida, had spoken to him, said there would be a family coming from the north that you are to help. He had no idea what that meant until he met our family, heard my dad's testimony. He said, you're the family I'm supposed to help. He put us up into a tent, a tractor trailer truck to carry it in and all the chairs, a house trailer for our family to travel in. My dad put a team together and we hit the road. Before I was out of elementary school, I'd been to every state in the United States, around the world a couple times, every state but two at that time, around the world, pounding the sawdust trail with my dad and our family. That's the legacy that you're a part of. That's the legacy. And my dad, he so believed that prophetic word to go to Florida that he went to the bank to borrow $100 to make the trip. $100. The amazing thing is the bank loaned it to him. I'd like to borrow $100 to move my family to Florida. Don't know where I'm going. Don't know when I'll be back. Don't have a job.
No.
Yeah, okay, sure. Go and God be with you. That's got to be God. You know what's amazing to me, and I want you to get a vision for this. You know, I was running from the ministry. You know, most of you know my story. I didn't want the sacrifice that I saw that it took. I went and got an education, you know, so that I never would have to preach. I was the only one in my family. My dad didn't want me to go. He didn't support me to go. You know, I was originally planning to go to a state college because I'd be under total scholarship. But right here on this spot in my high school year, God plastered me to the floor, and the Holy Spirit and the glory of God was like a weight on my body. I couldn't get up. I had a vision of Jesus. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. It took all the way to my high school year, but I was absolutely changed by that. Me and my friends. And we started getting loud and bold for God, and I made some radical changes. I canceled the 1971 Plymouth Cuda six-pack, brand new, that I had ordered that was coming in that I had the money to pay for. Oh, that hurt. I canceled it and put that money towards my first year of college at Oral Roberts University. Still didn't want to preach, but God knew. I got a business administration and telecommunications degree. I had an interest in business and in television, never knowing I'd be on television, but God knew. And so now, you know, it makes it, I say quick and dirty, but I shouldn't say that. But they call me one take Durstein because I just want to do it quickly, do it in one take. Don't want to do it again. But God knew that I would need that. And God knew, listen to this, I want you to get a vision for this, that it wouldn't take God 4 years to turn me around in my heart for him. What happened to me, God gave me seven days of supernatural happenings in Jeanette and our home, in our lives, just like God gave my father in order to turn me around, and gave me a series of dreams and visions and supernatural happenings. Don't have time to say that, to give you all the details of that. But here's what I believe, church, is I believe that you have a part of the DNA of this ministry that was birthed in the fire. And God's going to do something that we don't fully understand yet. I believe that this is a ministry birthed in the fire, a ministry that's willing to take steps of faith. Look at Christian Retreat. I remember when we first drove on this property, when it was just an overgrown orange grove and some broken down buildings. And my dad was seeing the vision for this and writing down on a napkin the first blueprint of where the roads were going to go and everything. And now you're sitting in the chairs, and I'm still saying the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that you have the call of God on your life as well. If, like Moses, you will look at the things that you're seeing with spiritual eyes. Anytime you're seeing God working at the altar and you hear the still small voice of God say, get down there, man, get out of your seat and get down here. Because when God sees that you're moving towards that still small voice, then God speaks, then God acts, and things get more exciting. Hallelujah. And you're going to see God's going to work in the same way in your life. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Oh, yeah. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you. Hallelujah. You know, the world's looking for a people that came out of darkness. You all have a story. But you came out of darkness to shine and be that light, as Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye know your calling, brothers and sisters, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen even the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Look at it all through history. Now, God, he'll call the wise too, but his eyes of the Lord are just looking for somebody with a heart towards him. Look at young David. When the prophet came to look for the next king of Israel, David's father didn't even call him in. He didn't think he would ever amount to much, but God had other plans. Jesus said in John 15:16, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain. I want to read, Joanne, I'm reading some excerpts here, okay? And I want to read to you the prophetic word that said there shall be a revival. Page 143, there shall be revival coming upon this earth like never a man witnessed in the history. It was late afternoon. Beulah was sitting across the room, caught my eye and motioned her head towards Amos. When I looked at him, I knew something was about to happen. He had started to tremble. All at once, he bolted off the sofa, marched into the kitchen, stood rigidly with his feet together in the middle of the kitchen floor. His right hand shot straight up over his head. His left hand stiffened out perpendicular to his body. By this time, he was trembling even more violently. In fact, so much that his entire body vibrated up and down off the floor. Amos was a big man, and with his frame bouncing flat-footed in that manner, it caused the whole house to literally shake. Now his mouth opened and his voice began to speak one word at a time. With an unhuman, thunderous quality, it boomed out. The sword of the Spirit is the word of the Lord. There shall be revival taking place on this earth like man has never witnessed in the history of the world, even greater than what took place on the day of Pentecost. That says, we were spellbound. Not only was it an awesome sight to behold, but the words which were roaring out with such great force were puzzling to us. As Mennonites, we'd always been taught that in the last days, perilous times would come and there'd be a great apostasy, a falling away. Now God was telling us repeatedly in no uncertain terms that a great revival was coming. Amos went on, no man nor any organization will receive any of the glory in this revival, but only the Lord thy God. He could have used a mule or an animal to bring this revival. But since he made man in his own likeness and image, he shall use man. Amos's face had turned red. Beads of sweat stood out on his forehead as he continued. This revival has thus far gone only as far as 1.5 drops in a 10-quart pail, in comparison to what shall take place on this earth. He paused momentarily and then concluded, this is not Amos speaking to you. This is Amos's body you see and Amos's voice you hear, but this is from the Lord your God. With that, his hands came down, his body stopped vibrating, and he collapsed wearily into the chair with his hand in his head. All of us who had been watching were trembling. Now, as we realized that we had been in the presence of Almighty God, as a body, we knelt on the floor and began thanking and praising God with tears of unworthiness. We worshiped this being who had so honored us by his presence. Hallelujah. And this revival started in a youth camp with young people. You know, one of the highlights of our year here every summer is our children's camps and youth camps where there's more kids or youth than this in here. And they're on fire for God. And by the end of the 5 days, they're all down here having the same kind of experience that I did. They're getting saved, healed, delivered, baptized in the Holy Ghost. In 5 days, God can do a lot. 5 days and five nights. And I don't think it's by accident, you know, that we have a similar pattern. And we didn't mean for it to happen that way, but it's just God showing us that that's the way he's going to bring it to pass. You know, when this revival started in the youth camp and it came to our church, it was my father was thinking that maybe they'd get back to church as normal. No, didn't happen that way. In the camp, the kids were falling off their chairs, speaking in tongues. We didn't believe in that. And the bishops that were there didn't believe in that. Started dragging them out of the sanctuary back into the cloakroom because they thought it was of the devil. Well, when it got back to our church, the Mennonite church in Minnesota, up in northern Minnesota, Skip, the first boy. No, wait a minute. I'm not there yet. This happened now in the camp. Skip, the first boy who had been crying to the front, stopped the strange jabbering and began to speak intelligibly. This is what I want you to remember. Here's all these kids laying on the floor speaking in tongues, and my dad and the bishops didn't understand it because they thought that was only something happening in Pentecostal churches, which they called holy rollers, and that it wasn't of God, that it ended in the book of Acts. But here's what Skip, this teenager, said when he stopped speaking in tongues and started speaking. He said one word at a time, his eyes closed, laying on the floor, "Turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, 17 and 18, and you shall understand." Dad said, I quickly reached for my Bible. Thank God, at least he was saying something scriptural. My fingers trembled as I leafed through the book of Acts to chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I began reading to the small cluster of people who had gathered around the boy, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God's still prophesying today? Amen. The book of Acts has not ended with amen. We know that Peter went on to preach this great sermon, and 3,000 people started crying out, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Boy, do we need a revival like that. People are running to churches. You know, church, it might happen when there's bombs falling down the road. Who knows? The churches in Ukraine are packed, and people, they're having revival. They're having evangelism crusades in Ukraine. Watch what you pray for. God's ways are not man's ways. But hallelujah, we're living with eternity in mind. We are the people of God living out an inheritance. The creator of the universe is your Father, your heavenly Father. So we have an inheritance. We are heirs, the Bible says, joint heirs with Christ. Of a family. Hallelujah. But I want to read this scripture because Peter ends his great sermon, because I want to declare this to you. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Look at verse 39. It says, "For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call." I just want to declare, church, that I believe God's still doing something, and you're a part of it. You're a part of it. I want to help you understand, you know, how God brought all this to pass. My father thought that the Mennonites were going to understand, you know, 2 or 3 weeks later. It was actually about 20 years later that my dad got invited in to speak at some Mennonite renewals and ultimately back to his beginning church that he started in Pennsylvania, and ultimately back to the Strawberry Lake Mennonite Church. And I had the opportunity to speak there actually before him, you know, with the pastor that's there now who was the son of the bishop that had my dad removed. And as God would have it, you know, I got invited to speak on a Sunday morning, and I didn't know Mennonite ways. Remember, I was 1 year old when I was in the Mennonite church, so I didn't know. I felt one summer that God was telling me I was going to speak in that church. I said, well, God, I don't know how that could happen. He said, well, you just reach out and see. So I called the pastor and said, you know, I'm coming up to Strawberry Lake to speak for a week at our conferences, and I just wanted you to know I'd be available to speak at the church, because I feel I have a word for the church, and I really value, you know, what God has done and what he's continuing to do. Well, he let me know that probably wasn't going to happen, but that he'd find out, and I got a follow-up call that said, no, it's not going to happen. Well, when I got up there, I invited him out to lunch, and as we were talking over lunch one day, he looked at me, he said, Pastor Phil, he said, why do you want to speak in our church? I said, well, because I believe that it was the move of God in your church that launched our family all over the world, and that it's my roots. It was my beginning. It's what has linked me up with the call of God for my life. And I said, and also, I believe I have a word for your church, that everybody in that church is still linked up to what God has done here and can be a part of this call. And he looked up at me and said, well, we changed our mind and you can come this Sunday. And what an honor it was for me to preach there a word that I thought was relevant. And then at the end, I had an altar call. My dad was there. The bishop was there that had removed my dad. And of course, the pastor of the church. And I got to preach. I had an altar call. They don't have altar calls there. And God told me, don't lay hands on anybody, but invite the pastor up and his father up to lay hands on all the people. And I did that. My dad was sitting there back there when he saw it happening going, oh no, Phil doesn't know that they don't lay hands on. They don't have altar calls, you know, in this church. But I invited the bishop, the pastor up, and just obediently they came and everybody rushed out of their seats. They wanted the hands of their pastors laid on them. And I just got to pray as they were doing so. What a miracle of God. And a couple years later, they had a forgiveness service. My dad came then, and they asked forgiveness, and there was a wonderful reuniting of hearts and families after all these years. Wow, I've got to wrap this up, but can I just tell you one more story, if I can? Because some of you, after you read this book, then you come up to me and you say, oh, Pastor, now I understand why we've got a big cross in the ceiling of the sanctuary. So I got to let you know what happened there, because we're a part of that legacy. Page 137, Joanne. She wrote it, so she knows. There's pictures in here, too, that go way back that we're publishing here. Here it is. We were all in the living room and had just finished praying over someone's need. Now we were rejoicing, doing it with all our might, as we were always required. All at once, Amos leaped in the air, threw his arms up and shouted, hallelujah, and sank a fist right through our low, soft Celotex board ceiling. White, shaky, chalky chunks of debris dropped to the floor. Startled for an instant, Amos looked up in disbelief at what he had done. The room grew silent. Then before anyone had time to react, Amos went into a semi-trance and said, Gerald, what do you think of this? I looked up at the gaping hole. We could have it fixed. It was a low ceiling, and I guessed it would have happened with any tall man like Amos, although it surely seemed odd. Accidents happened, and this wasn't that drastic. We can have it fixed, I answered. It's all right. Gerald, what would you think if this happened again? Amos countered. thinking it would be some coincidence for it to happen again, I answered, if it happened again, I guess it would be all right too. We can have it repaired. What would you think if there were many holes punched in your ceiling? Amos asked again. Many holes? Now, this was really sounding strange. I thought for a moment, replied, this is the Lord's house, and if it's his will that there were many holes punched in the ceiling, then it would be all right. Well, before the week was over, there were 12 holes decorating our living room ceiling. Each one was outlined as the Lord would speak with brightly colored lettering circled, and each one represented a victory, something that they'd be praying about. And I don't have time to read all that, but needless to say, our ceiling was a shocker to anyone coming into the house for the first time. Although we were taken by surprise every time someone's fist punctuated the ceiling, we grew accustomed to the occurrence and accepted it as the Lord's doing. In the midst of all the bizarre things that were going on, the holes seemed to just fit in. Sometimes in the middle of the night, while Beulah and I lay in bed, we'd hear a shout and then a hollow thunk, followed by the muted sound of debris falling as someone's feet pounded back onto the floor. Hallelujah. Where to stop? Page 166, and I'm going to wrap it up. So what happened was, after the 7 days, there was a prophetic word that instructed my mom and dad and a few of the other brothers there to go back to Loman, where that youth camp had happened, and take a 2-week Bible school. And so they did. They went back there, and they didn't know why. They were just following instructions by the word of the Lord. And then while they were gone, my grandmother, Dad's mother, who didn't believe in any of this being from God, came back. She heard about the holes being punched in the ceiling. And so while they were away for 2 weeks, she thought she'd have Grandpa go and fix them. So he did. He got some new Celotex boards, and he fixed the holes in the ceiling. And so anyway, he went and got Grandma to have her inspect it, make sure it was up to par, it was okay. He didn't look, he didn't see it himself, but when she walked through the doors of the house, she was shocked to see that the new Celotex boards were whiter than the ones that had been grayed from the furnace and the heat and the years. And the new Celotex boards, you got it, it produced a perfect cross in the ceiling. And Dad says his dad hadn't even noticed it when he fixed them. It was meant for Mom. God was so mindful of her concern that he gave her a sign to give her the peace of mind that she needed. So it was that impressive white cross that we beheld as we stepped into our living room that day when they came back. Well, that white cross is still in that ceiling up there, and we have the prayer house. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, if you would. We have the prayer house up there, and we want to make it possible for you to visit up there and to see where it started, and we believe there'll be people praying up there over the summer. And I just want you to know that every time you look at this cross, let it remind you not only of what God has done in the past, but what God has promised in the future. We still haven't seen the revival that this prophetic word has promised and spoken about. But I believe that the best is yet to come. It's in Joel 2:23 where it says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So I want you to know you're a part of this family. You're a part of the inheritance of God that is part of the legacy of this ministry. It's not just the legacy of my father. It's the legacy that God has given for a people that he's brought together to do greater things. I want us to stand, if we could, right now.